Good morning, all of you. It's great to see you all. Say to your neighbor, you look very good this morning. Because it is a new Malaysia that we're in. Can a good amen for that? Okay. How many of you, on May the 9th, you stay up way beyond midnight? Can I see your hands? How many of you? Wow, my goodness, God bless you for this, okay? You have been richly rewarded. I know, miss a lot of sleep, that kind of thing. But what a wonderful day. What a new Malaysia that you and I experienced. It's been a wonderful day. We are so grateful to God. I know some will pray like crazy for this. And truly, friends, you know, what a joy. What a blessing it is. Now I hear news of people saying to one, let's go home to Malaysia. Amen. Okay, I see parents, grandparents are calling the kids to come home. Why? Because today we want to contribute towards nation building. Can a good amen for that? Okay, so important, isn't it? That's the reason why, okay, afterwards at 12:15 in a hangar, just at the back here, okay, we're going to have a seminar, okay, a discussion, that kind of thing. And we brought Cynthia Gabriel to come. She's quite an expert in this whole area. What's wrong with our nation? She started this C4 Center, okay, Center to Combat, okay, Corruption and Cronyism, okay? And I think we'll be blessed if we come together for it, okay? And so come, church, okay, at the end, because it'll be great time interaction for you to ask questions as well, okay? We're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time indeed. But also this morning, I want to welcome a special couple in our midst, Dato' Dr. Edward Ong and his wife, Dating E. Nong, okay, coming all the way from Singapore to join us, okay? Some of you might know, all right, about it. How many of you have been to Sutra Harbor in Kota Kinabalu? You've stayed there, you've been there. Can I say, wow, so many hands. So that's built by him, okay? In fact, he was invited yesterday to speak at our business leader seminar, just yesterday here in UMC, friends, you know. And what a blessing to see the challenges he faced, how firm he stood against corruption, refused in it, obstacle, friends. But God has always and always proved himself faithful. Amen. So here's a man we thank God for who stood firm against all that is wrong in our nation and remained steadfast in it. And that's why, friends, you know what? When we do that, we've got a story to tell. Hello? When we don't do that, we have no story to tell because our story is the same as everybody else's stories, isn't it? Very, very important for us. Okay? And so therefore, welcome again, Edward and Enong, to join us this morning. Well, I'm carrying on the series on What Is Life, part two today. All right, in this year, I'm trying to work through. I know not very often I'm in DUMC, but so good to see you all because you look so fresh, so new to me. I've even forgotten your names already, okay? So could you pray for me, please, okay? All right, no chance to practice name callings, that kind of thing. And so therefore, Judges chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, sorry, 1 to 10, about the life of Deborah and all those, all right, in the nation of Israel, we're going to read together, which is very important. And as always, friends, you know, whatever we stand, reading the Word of God aloud together in honor of God's Word. Amen. Okay, come. Let's read together. All right, from the NIV, the never incorrect version, okay, of the Bible. Come together. One, two, three, let's go. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in a hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have the disputes decided. They sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. We thank and praise you again, Father, for amazing word, O God, that, Father, you have inscribed, you inspired, you have, O God, caused it, our Father, to retain for all these centuries. And now take your word, our Father, we pray, and speak to each one of us and draw us all in response, we ask, O God, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Would you take your seats? Amen. Well, once a man wanted to know what his son is going to be, young little son, 1.5 years old, wanted to be. And he has been told by this, to want to know what your son, what his life is going to be like for him in the coming days. What you do is that you put, okay, on a table, three things. You put a Bible on the table, you put some money on the table, and you put a bottle of whiskey on the table. And depending what your son takes, that's what he will going to turn out to be. If your son takes a Bible, well, you know, he's going to be a man of the cloth, a minister, a pastor. If he takes the money, he's going to be economist. He's going to make lots of money for himself and for you. But if he takes the bottle of whiskey, he's in trouble because he ends up as a gambler, as a drunkard, as a thief, and so on and so forth. Well, this man decided to try it out for his own one-year-old son, okay? And so therefore, he set up a table, okay, short enough for the son to be able to put his hand on to grab it. And so, right, as he left there that night, he prayed really hard, Lord God, lead my son to be able to make right choice in his life. Next morning, he watched carefully, and this little 1.5-year-old boy was just ambling towards the table, and he saw, my goodness, these three things, amazing. You know what? And he grabbed hold of the Bible, put it under his arm, and he walked off. The father secretly said, praise God, my son's going to be a pastor, fantastic. But halfway he walked back, and he put the Bible back on the table. After that, he took the money, put it in his pocket, and walked off. My goodness, still not bad. My son's going to economize, make a lot of money. But then he turned back, he walked back again, and he put the money on the table, the Bible on the table, and then decided, look at it. And finally, you know what? He took the Bible, put it under one arm, put the money, put it in the pocket, took the bottle, put the other arm, and he walked off. And the father said, my goodness, my son's going to be a politician. And the father fainted. A politician's not so bad after all. Can I have a good amen for that? And seriously, those who are interested in politics, I want to see you, really. I want to mentor you into politics, okay? Because it's my heart, my burden. Because why? Politics, okay? Politics is about the whole area of responding to the call to nation building. Hello? It is the highest form of public service because we're involved in serving the people and the nation, okay? And so seriously, those who are, I want to journey with you, mentor you over the years to help you because that's what I do with the present politicians, members of parliament and state assemblymen that I do for many years now. And so friends, it is very, very important, okay? So say to your neighbor, politicians still very good, oh. Would you do that? Okay? And you've got a call, come and talk, take through because I think that's very, very important. What is life really? Friends, you know, as we want to know what is ahead of us, as we want to know our children what is ahead of us, there's a need to look backwards. Many times, friends, what we can discover ahead of us is one where we need to look backwards. And tragically, you know what, friends, in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, right, they're not learning from the past, from not looking backwards, from not looking at history. Because had they looked backwards at history, there's so much they can learn about, right, the present and the future, isn't it? Why is this the case? Verses 1 to 3. Again, come, let's read together. Okay? Never be tired of reading the Bible. Can good amen for that? Okay? Even many, many times. Amen? Very important. Come together. Let's go. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. You see, time and again, what happens is with the Israelites, God will raise up a judge. And after, friends, okay, the period of okay, the judge, when the judge dies, and then what happens to the people of Israel? The people turn back to idolatry, to all the things that are wrong. And when they have been oppressed, then they cry to God. And then God responded in answer. And this is what you notice here, friends. Okay, after Ehud died, the people of Israel turned away from God. And therefore, they were oppressed, okay, by enemy forces. In this case, Sisera and the king of Canaan. After 20 years, you notice, okay, after 20 years, the second last line, then they cried to God for help. And then God responded. See, friends, if you read through the book of Judges, again and again, this has always been the response. After they have turned away from God when a judge died, sadly they were oppressed, and then they cried to God. It's a constant refrain, you see, in the book of Judges. What is it all about? You see, the thing is this, and someone, a Spanish philosopher and a poet has written this, right, by the name of George Santayana. He says, those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, actually. Or the other way he puts it is that those who don't remember history, they are doomed to repeat it. See, friends, it is so important to chart the course ahead of us many times in life with a look backwards. Can you get a good amen for that, isn't it? And therefore, friends, what is life all about? What is life all about? See, friends, life is about engagement with God's mission on earth for you and I as Christians, isn't it? At the heart of it is engaging with God's mission. Whatever He's called upon our lives, it may be, we need to be involved, need to be engaged in. And here's an account, friends, amazingly, of Deborah. And that's what it says here. Come together, we read verses 4 and 5. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in a hill country, Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have the disputes decided. God raised up an amazing person. And in this case, your friends, a woman. And women, many, many times, make great leaders, and all those who agree say, and all the women say, wow, men better listen carefully. And it's true, isn't it? How sad many times, friends, we're not according a place to women to participate, to play their part, even in leadership. And sometimes the sad thing is also this, because men are unwilling, women had no choice but to rise up. Okay, or you can see all the amen from the women. Yeah, sometimes it's sad, isn't it? And therefore, it's a reminder to all of us, isn't it? A reminder to all of us that every one of us got a part to play. Every one of us has a contribution to make. And good amen for that, isn't it? And we thank God for this amazing woman, okay, of Deborah. And friends, can I say, there are quite a number of women leaders in the Bible, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, besides that of Deborah, we read of Esther, we read of Ruth, and several others, isn't it? And in the New Testament, we have leaders like Priscilla, like Phoebe, as well as that of Syntyche and Euodia, and so on and so forth. All right, doing great and offering great leadership, friends, okay, in the kingdom of God, isn't it? So we thank God for all these gifts that God has given. And Deborah is an amazing, amazing leader like this. But friends, you know what? In this engagement that God is calling you and I to, there are three important things we must remember, friends, in this engagement. The first is that, friends, all right, in this engagement, it involves a willingness on our part to want to be involved, to want to be engaged. Friends, very, very important, isn't it? And this is what the record is given to us like this. Judges 6, verses 6 to 8 again of chapter 4. Come, let's read together. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go." This man, Barak, was commanded by Deborah to go. Looks like, okay, he is a little bit hesitant, okay, saying to Deborah, "If you come with me, I will go. If you not come with me, I will not go," isn't it? Wow. Some of us men need to repent, confess, okay, that we depend, okay, on women to help us, to give us some bonus and courage. How many of us, we know that women are very courageous people? Can I see your hands? Wow, okay, wow. Thank God for even men put up their hands, okay? So, women are very courageous people, really, honestly speaking. For example, in the first trip to Israel, I led the church to year 2000. What happens is at River Jordan, okay? And I said, "I'm happy to conduct baptism for some of you who want to recommit yourself, rededicate yourself. They've been baptized, but they really feel that being baptized in River Jordan is something they really want to, okay, to do it." All right, and three persons step out and say, "We'll get ourselves baptized." You know how cold is the water? The water is 2 degrees centigrade. My goodness, I was standing there freezing like crazy. And thank God, only three people, okay, said they were going to. And you know, friends, the three people are all women. I thought to myself, where are the men? Okay, only the women are clapping. My goodness, forgive us. Okay, ladies, forgive us, men. They're bold, they're courageous. They're there to step out and okay, do whatever that is needful like this. So it's a reminder to all of us, right? The whole area of willingness to respond to God's call for our lives, isn't it? So that's why this Judges chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 9. Come, let's read together. "On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people, praise the Lord." You know this, friends? All right, the word willing comes out twice there. Okay, isn't it? right? The third line, when the people willingly offer themselves. And then finally, my heart is with Israel's princess, when the willing volunteers among the people responded, isn't it? And so friends, you know, the reality is for all of us in our lives, God will never force us or compel us to respond, even to his call, even to the needs around us, even to sometimes the many demands and work that has to be done. He will never force or compel us. He leaves it to us to decide. And that's the reality of it all. So that, friends, if we decide not to respond, we miss out. We miss out the many grace and the blessings of God in our lives, honestly speaking. In other words, friends, you know what? For all of us, in the choices we make, there is always consequences. Consequences either for good or sometimes for evil or sometimes no consequence whatsoever, isn't it? And the choice is for you and I to make. And that's very, very important, isn't it? For you and I to respond to the call of God upon our lives. So it reminds me, in Acts chapter 16, for example, right there, the record given us is Acts chapter 16, Apostle Paul is doing ministry in Asia, or Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And what happens was that in the middle of the night, Apostle Paul received a vision from a man of Macedonia. And a man of Macedonia, okay, said in a vision to Apostle Paul, come over and help us. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. You know what? Paul believed that that's a vision that God has given to him. And the next day from Troas, okay, Paul sailed across to Macedonia and landed firstly, finally in Philippi, where he started his ministry. And friends, you know, Philippi is in Greece. All right, northern Macedonia is in Greece. Friends, that's part of Europe. And church, you know what? That's the start of the gospel into Europe. That's the beginning of the gospel in Europe, starting in Philippi, and it went onwards. You know, friends, the Europeans, in the first few centuries, following the birth of Christ, the Europeans were actually called barbarians. Read history, all right? They're barbarians, actually. Uncivilized, uncouth, all right? Barbaric in so many ways. Attack one another, okay? Rob and steal and pillage all over the place. That was the Europeans once upon a time. But friends, you know what? Eventually, when the gospel went across Europe, touching Germany and France and Sweden and Norway and Denmark and so forth, you know, all the Europeans who were so-called barbarians were converted and totally transformed by the power of the gospel. So that you and I know, friends, today, isn't it? Europe was well known for its engineering, for its technology, isn't it? How many of you got German cars? Don't put up your hands, okay? All right, isn't it? We enjoy and drive amazing engineering of German cars and so forth. All the technology, all the advanced, friends, it can be traced out all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when the gospel of Jesus Christ came, what happens is it begins to transform their lives. It begins to transform their culture. It can transform their attitude, their perspective, and life. Everything else changed. And as a result, friends, they start to advance and move on and on and on in the civilization, in their culture. That's the power of the gospel, friends. Isn't it? And that's what, friends, all that is happening in Europe today could be traced back to Apostle Paul. That small man took that one step across into Philippi, eventually changed the whole of Europe in the process like this. And so, friends, you know, for all of us in our lives likewise, all right, every choice we make to respond or not to respond will all have consequences. If we don't respond, what happens? There's nothing that happens. But if we respond, friends, amazing things happen like this, isn't it? And that's why it is important for you and I to continue to remind ourselves, friends, God is calling for us for willing response on our part. We can choose not to. We can be unwilling. We miss it all, friends. We miss it all. Can I say? I've got more to say afterwards. But also, secondly, of course, there is a risk involved in our response, in volunteering ourselves, in making ourselves available to engage. There'll always be a risk involved. And so here in verse 9, for example, what happens is when Deborah asks, okay, Barak to respond, okay, to the challenge to go, okay, and deal with enemy forces. Barak, of course, verse 8 says, Deborah, if you go, then I will go. If you not go, I won't go. And this is what it is for us now. Come, let's read together. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, this honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. All right? Barak know. He knows there's a risk involved. To go in is dangerous, isn't it? There will always be friends in any adventure in life. And that's why further, this is what it tells us like this. The first part of verse 15 and verse 18. Come, let's read together. For those who responded to the call, all right, to move in, to deal with enemy forces. Let's read together. The princess of Issachar was with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Do you notice, friends, in the call made by Barak for the people of Israel respond to join in to deal with enemy forces, you notice only three tribes responded. Out of the 12, only three tribes responded. That of Issachar, that of Zebulun, and Naphtali. The rest did not respond. Why? Because probably they all, Gyasu, Gyasi, right? Can say, okay, afraid to die, afraid to lose, okay? Not just sometimes, but Gyasu, Gyasi, Gyabo, even sometimes Gyabo at times also like that. Isn't it? Now, you and I need to watch our hearts. There will always be risks involved in responding, all right, to whatever the needs around us. How many of you, you took part in birthday rally? Can I see your hands? Okay, all right. How many of you took part in all the five birthday rallies? See your hands. Wow, okay, a few hands. God bless you. Wonderful. Pastor Allen, well done. I like that. Okay, I encourage all our pastors to go down, okay, to join birthday rally. I only had the joy and the privilege of participating in one, which is the last one, birthday five. Okay, birthday five, you know what? Everything went on so smoothly. No challenge, therefore no excitement. Isn't it? All right, it's so good to hear, okay, from Pastor Allen, all of them. When they went down in the birthday one, two, or three, you know what? They got attacked by water cannons. They got attacked by, okay, all kinds of tear gas and spray. And they run like crazy with one another. And, you know, and they encounter a wall. And you know, they help one another. Chinese help a Malay. Malay help an Indian helps a Chinese. We all help one another, friends. It is amazing, isn't it? What an experience of a lifetime. Amen, isn't it? In fact, at one birthday rally, what happens is people also were asked to sleep on the streets of Kuala Lumpur. Got or not? Isn't it? Remember, there is a picture that's gone viral. Mat Sabu, isn't it? He slept on the streets of Kuala Lumpur. How many saw that picture? Can I see your hands? Wow, a number of you. You know what? Sleeping in the streets of Kuala Lumpur can become a minister of the government. Hey, that's not bad. Honestly speaking, I wanted to go. But you know what? In the first four birthday rallies, I could not go because I was preaching that weekend. Okay, but now that I'm no longer senior pastor, very good, okay, now I can participate more in this kind of stuff. Friends, you know, must be willing to take risks. Don't be afraid, honestly speaking, and very, very important. Now, we know, friends, when we take risks, even risks and go on a mission trip, what happens to you and I? You and I know that we'll be stretched, isn't it? And then we're made to depend, not just stretch, but made to depend upon the Lord, isn't it? One of our teams that went to Nepal, what happens was that they were kidnapped by Maoist terrorists, by the Maoist terrorists of Nepal, and they were detained. And many of us back home were really concerned and worried, besides, of course, our parents and loved ones. Thank God they were just kept for one night, and they told them, the Maoist terrorists, who they were, why they're here, that kind of thing. We are good people, very good people, especially on UMC Samoa. Okay? We're here to do good work to help the people in Nepal and so on and so forth. You know? And our team got a chance to witness to this Maoist terrorist, okay? In a wonderful, so next day they were released. Okay? And friends, you know what? It's good, it's wonderful. Then you know these people got a story to tell. Because if we're not abducted, arrested, no, nothing to tell. Hello? Because the stories are so common, okay? So normal, like every other story like this, isn't it? And so it's very, very important, friends. And then you're made to depend upon God. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen next day and day after. You have no idea. Friends, that's when church, can I say, you prove God real. Can a good amen for that? We really prove God real in a wonderful manner. In other words, friends, you know what? In the challenges and difficulties we go through, God wants to mature us. And not only want to mature us in the process, He wants to build it up strong. Can a good amen for that? See, friends, any adventure, any venture we step out, okay, to be involved, engaged, of course, there will be risks involved. Risks, for example, of being hurt. There's someone who was serving in church very actively. Today, this person not interested to come to church anymore. Basically, in fact, abandoned the Christian faith, this person said. Why? Because this person said, when I was involved, I was deeply hurt. Right? So disappointed, so disillusioned, I walked out. not interested anymore. But thank God, 2 days ago, this person received a touch from God and recommitted life all over again to the Lord. But friends, you know, when we are hurt, when we are offended, the answer, the solution is not to walk off. Hello, are you there? Because if you walk off, you carry the wounds and the pains all the time. Okay? And life is not what you eat. Life is what eats you. And it can be eaten from the inside out by anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment. It will cripple you. You will never be a happy person in the process. What a tragedy. What a terrible way to live, isn't it? And that's why sometimes for some people, the older they get, the more bitter and more angry they become. Hello, isn't it? Right? It's like I preached this message of forgiveness in GMC about 20 years ago. There's a man from Singapore, a senior man from Singapore. After hearing the message, he bought a stack of tapes, okay, and went back. He said to me, Pastor, all my friends didn't listen. Very good, man, to listen. Then following Sunday, he came back. He bought a bigger stack. I said, my goodness, a lot of angry people in Singapore. That includes Malaysia, of course. Amen, isn't it? How sad to live a life that is crippled on the inside when we harbor these hurt, wounds, and pains and offense, isn't it? All right, how to deal with it, how to let go. Forgiveness, isn't it? Learn to let go. Our sister just now in a video shared, isn't it, how she came to faith in Christ, very angry on the inside. And then at the baptism membership class, she realized the way to resolve it is what? To learn to forgive, to learn to let go. Can I have good amen for that, isn't it? And then we walk in freedom, in peace and in joy. And what is the purpose of God allowing us to go to challenges, difficulties and problems in life? It is to stretch us. It is to mature us. It is to build us up strong. That's the reason why, friends, when it is comfort and convenience all the time, we don't grow a lot in our faith. Seriously. When there's comfort and convenience all the time, we don't grow a lot in our faith. And that's why living in Malaysia is very good. Unlike living in Singapore. So comfortable. No challenge at all. Malaysia full of challenges. Amen, isn't it? All right? That's why it's good to live in Malaysia, right? Because in the midst of challenge, we are stretched. We are learning to trust in God. We learn to believe that this God of ours is a great God. They can overturn whatever nonsense is happening in our nation since up to May 9th. Okay? Right now, all kinds of things. But people think that they're so powerful, nothing can touch them. Not even handbags can touch them. God wants to expose it all to show, isn't it? Who is in charge, who's in control? And honestly speaking, friends, allow me to say this. When the previous prime minister said, UMNO is going to rule for the next 1,000 years, he said that just last year. I told Doris, that's the beginning of the end. That's the beginning of the end. Because a person claims almost godlike, like that of Nebuchadnezzar. You see in the Bible, I'm so powerful, nothing can touch me. Nothing can shake me. When a person claims almost godlike, all right, image and idea, that's the beginning of the end. You and I, therefore, friends, need to live a life of humility. Can I get a amen for that? You and I must walk in humility, in trust in God, and all the humble people say, amen. Okay, thank you for being so humble. Yeah, it's so important, isn't it? Humility, submission, teachability, and just walk in trust in God. But friends, walk in faith. Walk to dare to believe that this God of ours, a great God, can do great and mighty things for us, isn't it? Willing to be stretched, okay? Willing to take risks. Very, very important for us. Then we grow, then we mature, then we build up strong. But thirdly, friends, also, if we don't get involved, we miss the privilege and its fruit, okay? In other words, friends, you know what? We will miss out the privilege and its fruit if we stand aloof, we don't be involved, we stand aside, let other people, okay, be involved and engaged, we miss it out altogether. And so, for example, here, all right, Judges chapter 5, second half of verse 15 to verse 17. Come, let's read together. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in the coast. You see, notice a number of tribes is mentioned here in Scripture. They refused to respond to the call of Barak, right, for the battle. They stayed back. Reuben, for example, was sitting there listening to the whistling of the fires, enjoying all the nice, wonderful music of the day and so on and so forth. And likewise, various other tribes, isn't it? Folded their arms, maybe thinking too dangerous, or simply refusing to, maybe out of laziness, out of whatever it may be. Friends, when we do that, what happens? When we do that, we've got no story to tell, isn't it? If you and I want a story to tell, friends, get involved, get engaged. Then you've got a wonderful story to tell. Not only we got a wonderful story to tell, friends, we got a great legacy we leave behind. A wonderful legacy we leave behind. And honestly, can I say to you this? All right, I've been speaking to a number of people from DMC who have moved to Singapore to work. I challenged them several times. Friends, you know what? Start a church in Singapore. Start Dream Center Singapore. Amen, isn't it? Really, what people may say, there's too many churches already. It's not true at all. Friends, can I say, very simple to prove to you. What's the percentage of Christians in Singapore? What's the percentage? 20%? At most 25%. At most 25%. Think about it, friends. There is still 75% of the population not touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? There will never be enough churches, friends, in anywhere around the world. Never be enough. So I challenge them to start a church. I'm happy to come down, okay, to kickstart with all of a Dream Center Singapore like this, isn't it? Friends, you know, when you do this, what happens? Of course, everything we do, we think big, but start smaller. Hello, isn't it? We think big, we dream of a dream center in Singapore. We think, but we start small. How do you start small? Start a cell group in your home, isn't it? If you lead it well, it will grow. If it grows, okay, and outgrows your apartment, then look for a bigger apartment, isn't it? And it outgrows that bigger apartment, and look for another bigger one, and tell the guy who has a big, nice house and bungalow, that's why God has given a big, nice house and bungalow to be used for a church. Hello, isn't it? Just not for you to enjoy. So you go from house to house, place to place, until there is not enough, okay, building anywhere that people own to be able to use. Then only look for a place to rent, isn't it? That's the way to start church. We think big, well, we start small. We build deep, then we fly high and last long. Is it? That's the way, friends, we want to do and fulfill God's call upon us in our hearts, in our lives. Is it? And I told him, you know what? If you do this, then you've got a story to tell one day. You've got a story to write about Dream Center Singapore. Then there's a legacy you leave behind. Why? Because a church will always outlast every person in the church. Hello? Okay? In case you have not listened, DMC will outlast every one of us. Oh, no amen. Are you going to live forever? God have mercy. I'm out of this place, friends. You can live for God bless you, okay? All right, I'm not interested to live forever. I'm saying, honestly speaking, I'm waiting to go and join Jesus in heaven. Hello, are you there, isn't it? All right, but it's very important. A church you build will always outlast all of it. It will carry on, isn't it? And so what happens? You've got a legacy that you left behind, but you got a story to write. Because right now, if you join local churches around, all right, every story of yours is such an ordinary story, like every other story, isn't it? So you write a story, okay, in Singapore, for you're one of the 6 million automatons working the streets of Singapore, isn't it? All right, your story is like every other story, so common, so similar, nothing to write. But friends, when you start a church, you got a story to write, like Pastor Dr. Philip, you start a skyline, now he's got a story to write. How many hearts, lives, and touch of people have been touched and changed and transformed by the power of God, isn't it? And so, friends, can I urge you to do that? Okay, let's get involved, get engaged. There'll be risks. There'll be sometimes pain and difficulties, but all this to mature us, to grow us. But friends, at the end of it all, there is fruits. All right, there's a story, there's a legacy, and what a privilege God is giving us, isn't it? And so for those of us who started UMC, for example, on day one, all right, some of the elders, leaders, we started. Today, we look back in great gratitude. I look back together with Doris, okay, together leaders of the church, with great gratitude to God. You know, really great gratitude. We are deeply humble. That starting with 22 of us, Kichi Mayong, with three other kids, the church has grown to what it is today, isn't it? It's really the grace of God, not because of us, or because of God. Can a good amen for that, isn't it? All right? And so we are blessed, really, is it, to connect with one another, okay, and enjoy the grace, the blessings of God that we share together. So we got a story to write. So when you write UMC story, people at least read lah. Okay? If people don't read, at least UMC people read lah. Hello? Isn't it? Very, very important. Now the thing is this. As we get involved, engaged. Now sometimes the danger for us is this. For those of us who are not so young anymore. Those of us in our 50s and our 60s and our 70s. You know, sometimes the danger is this. We pass on all our responsibilities to the younger ones. Okay, you do lah. You're young people, you got energy, you got stamina, you got everything, you all do lah. And you know what? The danger is some of us, older ones, begin to fade off, not get involved anymore. And all that we do is that we come to church weekend after weekend. That's all we do. And friends, can I say how sad that is? What a tragedy, honestly. Why is this the case? Because if we only end up coming weekend after weekend to church, that's about all we do in the latter years of our lives. If I'm a young Christian, I'll be so disillusioned, honestly. Looking at older people, is that the way older people end up the Christian life, by just coming to the church, attending church, and that's all they do? There's so much more that we can do. Can you good amen for that? Why? Because in the senior years of our lives, there are four things at least that God has really given to us. We've got, firstly, experience. Secondly, we've got the gifts that God has given to us and has helped us to hone it over the decades like this. Thirdly, what happens is there is wisdom that God has given to us. Fourthly, there is a whole air sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that God has given us to know the way forward, the way this and that, the other. What a blessing, friends. All that God has given to us, share, impart it, okay? Run with the younger people. Yes, we may pass on responsibilities to them, but handhold them and run with them, isn't it? So they pass on our wisdom, our insights, our experience, okay, our gifts to them. So together we build a great body of Christ. And good amen for that. So therefore, the point is this. How can I continue to keep my engagement fervent for the long haul? How can I keep my engagement fervent for the long haul? In other words, put it the other way down, how can I keep my faith strong and passionate all the way to the end? Because honestly, friends, can I say, that's the prayer that I pray for myself. Lord, help me really, that the older I get, the stronger would my faith be, and the more passionate I should become for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? Isn't it? It should not be less and less passionate for the Lord. It should be more and more passionate for the Lord, isn't it? And that's the way we must end, so that when people look at us, younger people, they are inspired, they are challenged, they're excited about it. Can a good amen for that? So how can we end off well together? End off with strong faith. End off in a wonderful way, friends, okay? Passionate for the Lord all the way to the end, rather than just cool, rather than just, okay, so-so, only cruising along on a maintenance boat. How can we do that? Three W's, friends, to help us. The first W is worship to center us. Worship to center us. King David writes this. Of all the things this greatest king of Israel wrote, of all the things he could ask from God, you notice, friends, there's one and one thing only he asked from the Lord. What is that? Psalm 27, verse 4. Come, let's read together. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. What is that one thing David asks? The one thing David asks is one of worship to God. I may dwell in his house. I may worship him. I may adore him. I may praise and magnify his holy name. In other words, friends, you know what? At the heart of it all in worship is what? It's a desire for God and to put God first. Can a good amen for that? That's what David is out to, friends. And can I say to all of us, when you and I put worship first, when you and I put God, therefore, first, we will see everything in this right perspective. We will see everything correctly. If God is not at the center of it all, we will see everything wrongly. Right? We'll be muddled. We'll be confused. All right? We'll be uncertain. We'll be insecure. That's the reality of life, friends. The older we get, the more it should be that God should be central to our lives. Can I hear good amen for that? And therefore, worship is a mark, is a sign of wanting to put God first, isn't it? That's why coming on time to worship is so important, because you value God. You want to put God first, isn't it? And that's where we come. And on our own, worship God. Friends, you know, that's the first thing. Put worship central. Put God at the center of it all. If God is the center, you and I can be sure, secure, and safe to go all the way to the end. And that's what these business leaders who shared with us yesterday did. Three of them, besides Dr. Edward Ong. They said, in my business, with all the challenges, I put God first. And sometimes when they're told by authorities, you know who's in charge here in this country, who's in charge here in this state, I'm in charge, I'm the person who's got power, okay? And these great people will say, you know what? I fear God more than fearing man. Hello? Because if we fear man, that's a snare, the Bible tells us. You and I should fear God more than fear man. And if we fear God, we stand firm and we trust God. God can overrule, intervene everything, isn't it? And that's very important for us to understand. So friends, the first W is worship to center us. The second W is word to feed and to guide us. The word to feed and to, and that's the word of God, the Bible. This book is the greatest of all books. So I use this book to teach in corporate circles. All right. Of course, when I use it to teach in corporate circles, most of them are not Christians. And therefore, what happens is I don't tell them it comes from this chapter, this verse of the Bible. I tell them the way, if I do quote from the Bible, therefore I say, for example, okay, there is one man who lived a long, long time, up to 120 years old. Surely a 120-year-old man has a lot of things to tell us, wise words to tell us. And therefore what? I quote what Moses said. Hello? Isn't it right? I quote what Moses said like that. Wise men up to 120 years old. Let me tell what he says like that. And so friends, you know, the word to feed, to guide us. All right, you and I must look to this all the time. All right, day by day, come to the Word to feed our heart and build out our soul so that it will lead and guide us in the way ahead. See, friends, what happens is that this was the experience, okay, of a family in Israel during the time of Jesus. You see, there's a particular family Jesus loves to visit. It's a family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It's said many times to and fro, all right, as you travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, and so he'll drop by, okay, the home, and be hosted wonderfully by this great family. And you know, this family really took care of Jesus very well. So one day Jesus came by, and Martha, being typical Martha, like a typical Malaysian, she whipped out all the best Malaysian food possible. Char kway teow, the asam laksa, bak kut teh, not allowed because it's not halal, not kosher. Okay, chik kut teh, all kinds of, right, Martha whipped up for Jesus. You know what? She was really flustered by the preparation. My goodness, my sister, what is she doing? Not coming to help me at all. Crazy, my sister. You know, Martha stormed into the presence of Jesus and complained like crazy to Jesus. What a crazy sister I've got. Never come to help me at all. You know what Jesus said to Martha? Right, Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Come, let's read together. But only one thing is needed. Mary had chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, this is the word of Jesus to Martha, who is so busy about so many things. One thing, and one thing only, Martha, you need. Mary had chosen what is better. She had chosen to sit at my feet, to listen to my word, to listen to the word of God. And that shall not be taken away from her. Friends, therefore, the lesson for you and I is this. This book, the Bible, is the most important book in the whole world. It's a book you and I to come to again and again for wisdom, for insights, for counsel, for direction, for correction, and to build us strong. Had a good amen for that. So friends, the first W is worship to center us, because when we put worship central, it means we put God at the heart of it all. Secondly, friends, the word to feed, to guide us. The final W, friends, is witness to fire and to inspire us. Witnessing to Jesus, to fire to inspire us. You see, friends, the reality of life is this. The reality of life is this. We will tell people what we are excited about. Amen? Okay, didn't quite get it. Rewind, repeat. Friends, life is like this. If we're excited about something, we will tell people about it. All you agree, say? Say. You know, what is one way, very easy way to find out who are the Malaysians? You want to know how to find out who are the Malaysians? Very easy way. Let me show you how. Okay, and the way to discover who are them, anywhere in the world, you go. You sit together with this group of people, you eat. Well, whilst they're eating, you know how to discover the Malaysians. While they're eating, they are still talking about where else to eat and where good food to eat. Am I right? Typical. Really, honestly speaking, you don't see this in any other ethnic groups, in any other nation, except Malaysia, everywhere to go. And so you notice when we eat, okay, all right. Can you go and test out next time when you eat with your friends? Okay, you can be almost sure. Even very spiritual Christians will talk where next else to eat, isn't it? Where is the good food around, that kind of thing. So I've got enough recipe for myself to know where to go one. Because why? For me, it's very simple. Food is food, lah, only food. Okay, and so every time Doris said, where should I go? I said, we go Chap Fan store. Next week, where should I go? Chap Fan store, Chap Fan store. She said, so boring. I said, no, it's being consistent. But friends, you know, what happens is anything we're excited about, we will tell people, isn't it? Friends, you know, if you're not excited about Jesus, we'll tell you about Jesus. Amen? The fact we don't tell people about Jesus means we're not excited. It means we're not excited. It means, friends, our faith really has nothing to offer. How many of you, becoming a Christian is the best thing that happened to you in your life? Becoming a Christian. You see, if your hand is not up, please come forward afterwards. We're going to pray for you. Yeah, seriously. If we don't think our faith is the most exciting, something is not quite right, honestly, is it? As you all know, came to faith in Christ 46, 47 years ago, it is just an amazing ride. And every day is getting better, and the best is yet to come. And that's why when this man who was born blind in John chapter 9, he was confronted. Why? Because Jesus healed him. This man born blind, healed by Jesus. Just that Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and confronted this man born blind, now healed, isn't it? All right. And you're really upset. Why? How can this man, whoever this man be, heal you on the Sabbath day? That man must be a sinner, isn't it? And that's the response of this man born blind, John chapter 9, verse 25. Come, let's read. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." You see, friends, think about it. This man born blind now could see. You think he will not tell everybody about this Jesus? Hello, isn't it? He will run all over town to tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and there's no one to tell. He will even tell every cockroach and lizard that he sees, isn't it? Because they're so excited what God has done. And friends, life is like this. Can I urge you, challenge you? Because knowing Jesus is so good, how can you and I not share? Let me close with this. I was speaking at the Global Leadership Summit at the Putrajaya International Convention Center, Putrajaya, massive, wonderful place. Okay, and in this Global Leadership Summit, I was the only live speaker. The others all unlive speakers. No, all right, they played videotapes, okay? I'm the only Malaysian, the live speaker there at this leadership summit. And it's open to people in the marketplace, all right? And so 1,600 people sign up. Most of these people are from the marketplace. CEOs of companies, business leaders, all kinds, Malays, Chinese, Indians, all kinds of people sign up, and they came and afford it. And they invited me to speak. I'm so happy to speak. And so when they introduced me, they don't introduce me as a pastor. There's this speaker called Dr. Daniel Ho. He speaks at corporate functions. He mentors CEOs of companies. Let's invite him to come to speak now. And so therefore, I spoke, okay, at this. At the end of that, four young persons came up to me and said, "Dr., thank you so much for speaking. Really appreciate that. Okay, we've been blessed by your talk and that kind of thing." And they have no idea who I am. They didn't know that I'm a pastor, okay? And they introduced themselves. Oh, okay, look, name card, you're CEO of a company, and these are my colleagues, my staff. Great, meet them. Out of the four, only one is a Christian. Later on, he told me. I said, "Great, wonderful." And so therefore, I connected with them. I said, "You know what? Okay, I'd like to invite you to come to join me for lunch in this fantastic place called Dream Center, where all your dreams will come alive." Okay? And so we kept in touch, that kind of thing. And so I invited her to come, right? Trying to find a suitable date, okay, for us to match. And so they came just last Friday, okay, here in Dream Cafe, okay? Dream Center, where dreams come alive. Dream Cafe, where food comes alive. Isn't it? And so we had a wonderful lunch together, shared talk, that kind of thing. And they tell me their stories, and they talk about how they have chi, and they develop energy for them when you go to certain classes, that kind of thing, okay? I say, after hearing the stories, I say, "You know, I've got a story to tell you as well." Okay? My story is this, you know, I'm a Christian. In fact, I'm a pastor, okay? And, you know, I came from a Buddhist background. And 47 years ago, I was searching for answers in life. In fact, in my own heart, there's a sense of emptiness, loneliness. I was searching for meaning. I was searching for purpose about life. I felt very empty and lonely on the inside. There's something missing in my life, right? Search and search. And eventually, friends, you know what? I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I became a Christian. And friends, you know, for the last 47 years, it has been just amazing ride of my life. Every year is getting better, and the best is yet to come, and all God's people say, share with them. So I say, friends, you know what? Can I extend the same invitation to you all to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Four steps involved in trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Thirdly, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Fourthly, invite Jesus to life as Lord and Savior. Is it okay? Yeah? Is it clear? Yeah? Okay. Would you like to? No pressure, but lots of pleasure. Is it okay if I pray for you to do that? I waited for them with bated breath. Looked at them. And then all seven of them having lunch with me say yes. So friends, last Friday, I led all seven to Christ. Very fruitful, isn't it? And friends, can I say, it is so important, isn't it? Many people looking for help, for hope, for the future, to fill the emptiness of the human heart. No one can satisfy except God and God alone. We think money can, power, position, success can, nothing can, friends. Honestly, it will leave us empty on the inside. Only God can, amen. And that's an invitation, therefore, for you and I to get involved, get engaged, all right, participate. Then you and I got a story to tell, a legacy to leave behind. But this story we tell is this amazing story we're going to offer to the whole world. Amen.